Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
After fleeing for his life from Damascus, Saul went to Jerusalem, but Jesus' disciples were afraid of him. But Barnabas believed his testimony and trusted him. He brought Saul to the leaders of the church. Only in eternity will we know how vital it was for Barnabas to befriend this questionable man whom God used to spread the gospel to the whole world. Perhaps you can encourage someone today. Please open your Bible to Acts chapter 9 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola completes his study of verses 19 through 31. Bless the Lord, oh
my soul, bless his holy. It is by God's grace and his faith in the incarnation and ultimate crucifixion, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that you and I become adopted sons and daughters of the living God. John writes again in 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Not faith in our faith, faith in our God. Who is he that overcometh the world? Listen carefully. But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. So is it important that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Of course it is. It's vitally important. Now, picture yourself being in the synagogue in Damascus. You get an email that Saul's coming. Okay? What are you expecting him to be talking about? So here he comes. The synagogue leader says, oh, Rabbi Saul, would you like to say a few minutes? And he gets up. He says, yes. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. And therefore, you have verse 21. They were amazed. And they said, isn't this he that destroyed them that called on this name in Jerusalem? Isn't he here for that intent, that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? They're bewildered. They are amazed. They're astonished. What's going on here? And so here, Saul, he comes to the synagogues, and instead of denouncing the Christians and their teachings, he proclaims persuasively that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He is the Son of God. And so now, they are really upset. They're really bothered. And it says in verse 22, but Saul increased in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. Can you imagine being there in the synagogue? And what you're expecting Saul to say is the very opposite of what they expected. Not only the opposite of what they expected, but it's proving them to be in error because they had rejected the fact that Christ was the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, what is incredibly challenging to me, maybe to you as well, is this. What did Saul use? If I say Saul or Paul, you know we're talking about the same guy. Saul, what did Saul use to prove that Jesus was the Messiah? What you and I would call the Old Testament. And I think that it behooves us to have some kind of a knowledge of the passages of Scripture from the Old Testament to share with our Jewish neighbors and friends and relatives. My stepfather was Jewish. I became born again. And it was interesting to me how, even being a young born-again Christian, I knew more about the Old Testament than he did. Using the same cross references that we find in the Bible. That's how Saul taught them that Christ was the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, they couldn't deny it. They couldn't refute it. So what are they going to do? In verse 23, after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Let's not talk with him. Let's not reason with him. Let's do the logical thing. Let's kill him. Right? But they're laying await, verse 24, or their plot was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. In other words, this man has become a traitor. He's become our enemy. One writer by the name of Kistemacher says, what a reversal of events. The persecutor who breathed murderous threats against the Christians now receives his own death warrant. Remember what Jesus told Ananias? Acts 9:15, Saul, he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Immediately, Saul is suffering the persecution that Jesus prophesied. So, they want to kill him. They want to do away with him. And in verse 25, the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. In 2 Corinthians 11, verses 32 and 33, we read, in Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me, and through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. There's nothing new under the sun, beloved. Those who reject the truth of God's word will always seek to silence the truth of God by attacking those who speak it. You and I are marked people in this society. You know that? We're marked. We're marked. Because we take a stand for the scriptures. We take a stand for the word of God. And we are marked people. So they want to kill Saul. They let him down in a basket. What do you think is going through Saul's mind? He didn't hear the prophecy that Jesus gave to Ananias. Maybe Ananias told him. I would have thought that he would have told him. But now he's beginning to receive this opposition. So now Saul comes to Jerusalem, verse 26. And he attempted to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed that he was not a disciple. In other words, they had some serious doubts that Saul was really converted. Now, after the 3 years that Saul spent in the Arabian desert learning from Jesus himself, he returns to Damascus, comes to Jerusalem. And upon his arrival in Jerusalem, he now is given a lesser than enthusiastic reception. Nobody believes that this man, who was one time a murderer and a persecutor of the church, is really born again. Alan Redpath once said, when God wants to do an impossible task, he takes an impossible man and crushes him. That's really what's going on. And so he's rejected by his peers. He's rejected by his family. Now he comes to his new family, and by and large, they have cold feet towards him. But I love the first two words of chapter 9, verse 27. But Barnabas. Or as he's fondly called by many, Barney. But Barnabas. Remember what he was surnamed in Acts chapter 4, verse 36? The son of encouragement. The son of consolation. He took him. And it means that he came to his defense. He embraced him. He received him. And he brings him to the apostles. So he brings Saul right to those who were the leadership there in Jerusalem. And he declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way. He gives him the testimony that we read in Acts 9, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly or openly and frankly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he believed his testimony. Interesting. When the disciples were fearful of Paul, Barnabas, at the risk of his own reputation, he vouched for him. And beyond a shadow of a doubt, his embracing of Saul was essential to him being welcomed in the Christian community. Only eternity is going to reveal how vital it was for Barnabas to befriend this questionable man who was called by God to be probably one of the greatest apostles, if not the greatest apostle. Think of the impact of this encouragement that Barnabas gave to Saul. We know that Barnabas never wrote anything recorded in Scripture. There's other non-scriptural documents like the letters of Barnabas or the writings of Barnabas. He didn't write any in Scripture. But remember, he not only embraced Saul, remember when he and Paul were on a missionary journey, they wanted to go back and encourage the saints. And Barnabas says, let's take John Mark. And Paul says, oh no, he's a quitter. Who embraced John Mark? Barnabas. Remember when Paul was in prison at the end of his life? He says, send me the documents. Oh, and tell Mark to come. He's been a help to me. Thank God for the Barnabases that God has brought into your life. You remember them? You know them? Those people who encourage you, those people who exhort you, those people who stand by you and with you. Thank God for Barnabas. We know that Paul wrote 13 of the epistles of the New Testament, and Mark wrote one of the four Gospels. Interesting. Just from making himself a vessel of encouragement. A little bit of encouragement goes a long way. How many of you know that? Have you ever been discouraged and then somebody encourages you? Have you ever been discouraged and then somebody comes along and tells you why you should be discouraged? Isn't that encouraging? You failed, and then somebody tells you why you're a failure? That's really edifying. And here is Barnabas. He's got just as many reasons to doubt the conversion of Saul as anyone else, but he believes him. He believes the genuineness of him. William Barclay said this, and I thought that this was really interesting. He says, when others suspected Saul of being a spy, Barnabas insisted on believing that he was genuine. The world is largely divided into those who think the best of others and those who think the worst. And it is one of the curious facts of life that ordinarily we see our own reflection in others and make them what we believe them to be. If we insist on regarding a man with suspicion, we will end by making him do suspicious things. Isn't it interesting? Remember in the Old Testament, God is through with Saul, King Saul. And so he tells the prophet Samuel to go to the house of Jesse. And of course, the house of Jesse, if a prophet came to your house in those days, you were either in deep trouble or there was something really good. Why'd you come? And so Samuel asks Jesse to have his sons parade before him, because he's going to anoint one to be king. And, of course, everyone from GQ to, you know, the first seven parade. And God says, no, no, no. And then Samuel asked Jesse the question he did not want to be asked. Do you have any more sons? He goes, oy vey. The kid with the slingshot who plays a harp and loves sheep. If you don't want these seven, you're not going to want him. Go get him. He was the man. Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. And remember now, Saul is going to have, King Saul is going to have some really, really troublesome times. He's an evil spirit is going to be afflicted him. He's calling for someone who is gifted with music to minister to him, and David ministers to him. And then, you know, they go to battle against the Philistines, and David is back with the sheep. And then God gives to David the cheeses and the garlic bread and the pasta and the lasagna. And he says, go give some food to your brothers. They need some good Italian food, you know, and everything. You know, I'm kind of like paraphrasing it. And I'm making myself really hungry right now. I should have never said it. Oh, God. So his brothers say, oh, what are you here for? Where did you leave those few sheep? And then, you know, here's Goliath. Fee-fi-fo-fum. And he's challenging the armies of the living God. He's challenging them to a battle. And David said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he would defy the armies of the living God? And so he goes out and fights, knocks him off, right, everything. And they begin to minister together. And then it says that they began to sing. The women began to sing, Saul has slain his thousands, but David is tens of thousands. And Saul says, oh. And in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 9, it says, Saul eyed, or it says in the Hebrew, he viewed David from that time on with suspicion. And there were people who were suspicious of Saul. Now, Saul in the New Testament, but Barnabas came alongside of him, encouraged him, took him in. The Preach the Word commentary said this, how wonderful and God-honoring is the Barnabas syndrome. Despite Saul's past opposition to the gospel and the fact that he had relatives and friends of fellow believers in Jerusalem arrested and even killed, Barnabas embraced Saul and stood behind him, and to some degree today, you and I should be thankful for that. And that's true. And so now it's verse 28, things are starting to turn around. He was with the apostles, and they're coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly or confidently in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, that was the Jews who adopted the Greek culture, spoke the Greek language. They were the Hellenistic Jews. He disputed with them, and they go about to kill him. So you get in the picture here, you either want to embrace Saul or you want to kill him. Wasn't it the same with David, right? He either loved the guy or hated him. There was no middle ground. So now they want to kill him. And it says in verse 30, when their brethren knew, that is about the threat to kill Saul, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. I love this. Where was Saul born? Tarsus. So now Saul comes home. Mom, Dad, I'm a born-again Christian. What? You are what? You are one of them. Remember that? How many of you, once you came to faith and you thought, boy, I can't wait to tell Mom, Dad, my aunts, my uncles, my cousins, I can't wait to tell them. Right? You walk in the door, Mom, Dad, you're not going to believe what happened. Would you get arrested for selling drugs? No. Did you get somebody pregnant? No. What happened? I am a born-again Christian. What? You're a what? We didn't raise you like that. I'm a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Ah. So now you're one of those Jesus freaks, huh? Well, you know. We may have a different sin, but that's the way it is. So he comes home. And he's in light of the threats on his life, they send him back to Caesarea, then to Tarsus, and then had, verse 31, the church's rest or peace throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified. And they walked in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost and were multiplied. Now, it's guesstimated that the period of rest or peace from persecution after Paul left Jerusalem and returned to his hometown of Tarsus is about 10 years, because we're going to pick Saul up again in chapter 11, verse 25. At this point in time, there's going to be an emphasis on Peter. Then we're going to get back to Saul. So about a 10-year period. So think about this. So there's going to be a period of 10 years where Saul is now going to be in the most incredible seminary and university that anyone called into ministry experiences. You know what it's called? It is the seminary of life. He's been tutored by Jesus, and now for these 10 years, he's going to be serving behind the scenes. There's hardly any record of who started these churches in Galilee and Samaria or Caesarea, hardly any record of who did it. But no doubt, Saul is somewhat involved, but behind the scenes. I think that there is something very significant in that move, the way that God works. I'm convinced that the vast majority of churches function and are able to do what they do because of unnamed people behind the scenes. And here Paul is learning. There's literally no notoriety as of yet, but he's doing what he's doing. It's not like he comes walking in and say, hey, I'm the apostle. He's learning to listen. He's learning to be a part of what God is doing. And I loved it. I really believe with all of my heart that the vast majority of the church since its inception on the day of Pentecost has consisted of churches and men and women who are relatively unnamed or unknown on earth, but well-known in heaven. And that's why, one of the reasons why we are exhorted, beloved, because we're not all called to be public, but we are all called to be, we're not all called to serve in a public way, like the office of a pastor or worship leader, but we're all called to serve. And the bottom line is this, whatever we do, listen, we have to do it wholeheartedly as unto the Lord. All we need to be faithful is to know what God calls us to do and to an audience of one. Lord, I'm rocking children in the nursery because I love you. I'm opening doors for people because I love you. I'm a part of the prayer care group because of you. I'm doing what I'm doing because of you, because I love you. And guys, we need to grasp that from the pulpit to the nursing mom downstairs. What we do is for the Lord Jesus Christ and for his glory. It doesn't matter who knows, who sees, but that he gets the glory. That's it. That is it. They walked in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost. One commentator said this, the fear of the Lord involves a sober awareness of what he loves, of what he despises, and of the consequences of disobedience and rebellion against him. It leads to a sincere desire to please him, a heartfelt gratefulness for his mercy, and unending delight in his loving presence. May we pray that we would be a congregation who walks in the fear of the Lord, every one of us, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. An individual or a church that is growing spiritually will be reaching out to the lost and the dying world. And boy, what a harvest is out there. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Bless the Lord,
oh my soul, bless his holy. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Sela, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Hey guys, unsure about what it means to be a man? God's Word tells us that men are leaders in their homes. Real men also pray, worship God, and study His Word. Most men also enjoy having a hearty breakfast and fellowship with other like-minded men of all ages. If this interests you, then we invite you to be a man and join us tomorrow morning between 5:30 and 7 at Koinonia Fellowship, located at 500 Main Street in East Rochester.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.